What I'd like to do this morning is to continue in the Epistle to the Galatians in chapter 3, and we're really looking at the first few verses there. That's verses 1 to the end of verse 5, but I feel it would help if we had our first look anyway at verse 14 and look at the first few verses in the light of verse 14. So although we should be going back, I'm jumping ahead a little now, and I should like to read to you my text, which is chapter 3 in Galatians and verse 14, bearing in mind the context of verses 1 to 5. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, if you remember, the apostle is very concerned about the churches in Galatia. They seem to have begun so well when Jesus Christ was presented to them and how they believed. And yet they have listened to these wandering preachers. And the title that we have given these self-appointed preachers, really, we call them Judaizers. And it's a term, really, to help us to understand the kind of thing that they were doing. They would probably be Christians, some of them, and others would not be. But all of them have a knowledge of the gospel, no doubt. And they would come to the Christians and they would say, well, look, that's very well. You have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have believed that through him your sins are forgiven by the penalty paid on the cross. You have believed also in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet don't you think there is something missing? Don't you think that we as Jews should lay aside all the traditions of the fathers? And for the Jewish Christian particularly, there would be an attraction, and indeed in some places you'd find them even separating for the Lord's Supper, but it influenced the Gentiles as well. And so they felt that if they conformed to the demands of these Judaizers, things like circumcision and observances of some parts of the law, that they would be Christians par excellence. They would be special. They would have the forgiveness of sins, and a relationship with God, and they would also have a kind of a respect for the and a carrying out of the laws of the Old Testament. The great argument the apostle has been working out here is this: surely you don't want to go back into bondage. Is not Jesus Christ the end of the law? Something that even our fathers found a burden. Hasn't he had all the consequences of that laid upon himself? That he has met the demands of the law and fulfilled it for us. That he has also taken our failure to fulfill it and stood in our place and been punished in our place. That is, the law has been dealt with. Surely you're not going to go back to things like that. And that is the concern. And indeed, it had happened to such a degree here that we found that he is particularly alarmed. This is an epistle almost on its own in one way, in that he leaves alone the usual thanks and appreciations at the beginning. They do come later on, but he doesn't start off with that. But in chapter 1, if you remember, he ploughed immediately into this subject because it was burning concern that these people were turning the gospel into a totally non-effective gospel. Indeed, he's going so far as to say it is not a gospel at all. And even if an angel from heaven, or they themselves, whoever they were, added to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they should be cursed, they should be an anathema. And so he feels very powerfully that one time Christian churches would preach Jesus Christ, but by adding other things, the gospel got eclipsed, and they forgot that this is the one thing that saves our souls. It's the one thing that brings us into a relationship with God. And that had been and was still being imperiled there. That's the burden that we have, and we're familiar with that burden. And he couldn't understand, you see, that it could be so foolish. And in chapter 3 comes with this great rebuke: O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, it's not talking about witchcraft there, but who has deluded you? Who has trapped you? Who has tricked you from such a wonderful thing to making such a terrible, terrible mistake? They're exchanging the truth for the lie of Satan, making the truth into a non-truth. They are exchanging peace and taking in its place unrest. They are doing away with assurance of salvation and going into doubt. They are leaving the areas of joy and going into fear. They are forgetting the freedom that they have from the bondage of the law and returning again to the rigors of the bondage of the law. How could they be so taken in? And yet they were. And so that is the great concern that he has for this church. Now, the part that we have this morning is regarding a neglect that they have of the work of the spirits, Spirit himself. And so if we look at those verses, and you can see the challenge coming through. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that he should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This would I learn of you. Deceived ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirits, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? See, the total thing he has in view here. Are you going to be of those that think that the continuation of your faith is going to be through this legalistic system, by observances of endless laws and checking on one another, never sure, always hoping, not knowing? Do you think that that's going to further the gospel? Can you not see that this is a work of the Spirit? Are you going to make, not only in your personal salvation, are you going to make this total exchange for the work of the church as well? And so he's deeply concerned for them. And the challenge is what they are going to do regarding the work of the Spirit. Now, he's not referring to the work of the Spirit in regeneration. Now, you know what that is. The work of the Spirit may be unknown to us and invisible, where we are stirred into life and where we are quickened, where at one time we took no notice of the things of God, and then we become aware and very much aware, painfully aware of our sin, and much more aware of God and the holiness of God. And then, as we are led along that path, we are convicted of our sin, and eventually we are brought to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit aids us in that he helps us to come to that place where we see the loveliness of Christ, and we receive the ability to believe and to repent, and we come into a relationship. That is the work of the Spirit, bringing us to the great benefits of Jesus Christ. There is also the work of the Spirit where we know that we grow in grace by the assistance of the Holy Spirit, teaching us the deep things of God. But he is not referring to that. He's referring to the promise. He's referring to something that the church should never be without. If the church is going to continue, and if the church is going to produce Christians, and if our witness is going to be effective, then there must be an observance of this promise, and not going back to all the implications of a legalistic system, as if all we have to do is, there you are, give some kind of lip service to the gospel, and here is a legal system. And in the end, you'll be presenting to people a legalistic system that some would give some kind of intellectual assent to. Do you think you can go on like that? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Did you, when you had the knowledge and the beginning of the great works of the Holy Spirit, did you get it by legalism? When the teachers came along and taught you the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you heard the first preaching, do you remember, was it by legalism, or was it by a move of the Holy Spirit? You could ask the same question regarding a revival, couldn't you? You could say to the people of 1904, if supposing the people of 1904 had, after a few years, become very, very legalistic and very hard, and adding things to the gospel, you had to do this, that, and the other, until the gospel was almost hidden, you'd ask them a question. Did you receive that wonderful time of revival by your observance of the law, or was it through the work of the Spirit? You see how easily it is to lose sight of how God works. Now, we know that no man is able to call Jesus Lord without the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that. But we're talking now of the power of the Spirit in the individual and also working in the church. Let me remind you of verses you're familiar with. From the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 38 and 9. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now then, they wouldn't be able to know anything about the remission of sins were it not for the normal work of the Holy Spirit. But this is subsequent, he's saying, as well as that, he's saying, did you not experience this? Maybe immediately afterwards. But it wasn't, there was a first work of the Holy Spirit, but this is a separate thing for a separate purpose. Received ye the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was something that was given to you, not an invisible work of the Holy Spirit working in your soul. This is something that you knew that he was doing to you as a Christian. Do you know anything about it? And of that promise. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. And many people say, yes, we agree with that. It was for the apostolic age. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, they were saved by the work of the Holy Spirit, enlightening and quickening and bringing them to Jesus Christ, and saved by the merits of Jesus Christ. But of course, they needed a special power of the Holy Spirit in that dreadful pagan age. The apostles needed it. The early Christians workers needed a power, a great unction of the Holy Spirit, as it gave that great impetus for this great period in the beginning and in this period of the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's for them. And then when the apostolic age came to an end, and there was no need for it, that poses a problem. When did it come to an end? Did you wait for the last apostle to breathe his latest breath and record then, now the work and the power of the Spirit now ceases? When was the end? Would it also mean the end of the remission of sins? Because it's in the same verse anyway. When was the end? But you see, for the promise is unto you, unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now who does that include? That breaks the barrier of time and geographical barriers of the present age, of the apostolic age. It also now is a barrier from the apostolic age to the person next to the apostolic age who believe, who was called by God to believe. It's for him or her. And then if you want to jump 5 centuries, a person who believes in Jesus Christ and is able to call him Lord, that it is for him or for her. And for me in this pulpit and for you in the pew, that this includes you as well, because this sentence releases that verse from the immediate context of the apostolic age to the age that we are living in and every age that God will allow. That's what I see there. Do we think that we can manage without the Holy Spirit when the apostles needed him? How he's so vain that Jesus Christ himself conducted his ministry on the earth in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we as Christians do not need that special unction. We would admit it in our conversion and our growing in grace, but in our witness and in our testimony. Now, let's be specific about its purpose. I'm talking about the gift, capital G. There are gifts that God does allow also in his mercy, but surely the main thrust is the gift, and that's the one that we desperately need. In Acts 1 and verses 5 and 8, you have these words. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now he's speaking to the disciples, to Christians. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is rather fearful and rather timid Christians, not knowing what to do next, who had been worked upon by the Holy Spirit as far as their conversion and their growth in grace is concerned, but they needed this special unction that made them that they were witnesses, that they were preachers, and that they would declare the gospel and declare the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the question he's asking. This only would I learn of you, verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, that's our area. Now, the first thing. Let's consider the peril this church was in. We have talked for a number of weeks and months now about this awful legalism that was almost like a bindweed that had got hold of their hearts and their souls and had influenced and choked them to a great degree until hardly they were recognizable as a Christian church. And yet, Paul writes to them, and he's willing to be forthright. In verse 3 then, are you so foolish? See, foolish is a special word. It's not stupid. A stupid man doesn't know any better. But a foolish man, he can be a wise man, acting in a very unwise way. He's being foolish. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? Do you see what he's saying? Don't you recognize that the work in Galatia was worked by the power of the Holy Spirit? The preaching was in the power of the Spirit. There is a personal work of the Spirit, undeniably so. But the preaching itself was in the power of the Spirit. Do you think that the work that was God-inspired, that he allowed the Holy Spirit to be an unction upon the messengers, and so that they spoke with power and with authority, do you think that something begun is now going to be perfected by the rigors of the law? Do this, don't do that, you must have that, you must be circumcised, then you'll be a better Christian. Do you think it's going to continue like that? You see how far they've gone. And yet how easy it is to get into some kind of legalistic system, and we think we only have to perpetuate an intellectual kind of formula. In Thessalonica, Paul recorded when he wrote to them, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." Do you remember he's referring now to Thessalonica here, but it's the same thing. "For our gospel came not to you in word only, but it came in word." See, if they become legalistic, they forget things like the Spirit. It's all the rigors of the law and the extras and so on. He says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men you were among you for your sake. That is, the gospel was preached, assurance, power, and in the power of the Holy Ghost. What effect did it have in Thessalonica? What a miracle. Listen to this. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." What preaching is going to tear a man from his idols? It can be the idols that they had then and the idols that are worshipped in many parts of the world today, and it's a very real problem in many parts of the world. But there are different kind of idols. You can have straightforward idolatry, and you can also have a person idolizing a possession, and idolizing a member of a family, idolizing some kind of ideology, idolizing something that is not God. And how are you going to get that man away from his little wooden or golden or silver idols, or from the idol of his money and his materialism and his success? How are you going to drag him away? It's like trying to take away from a very hungry dog that hasn't had anything to eat for 10 weeks, and you're taking a meaty bone out of his mouth. You've got a terrific struggle, and it is highly dangerous. And men are as vicious as that, much more vicious. Dog can only bite you. Men can severely damage you. How do you do it? How can you get men to believe? How can we drag them from their sealed houses? How can we drag them from their pleasing lusts? Like this, he said, "We preach the gospel not in word only, but the Spirit came. And as we preached, the Spirit had a great effect upon the congregation and upon the crowds that were there." An illustration comes to my mind now. I don't know if I told you this before or not. Look as if you hadn't heard. Anyway, those who come to my house have seen a little mug I have got. It's a brown mug, and it's not very old. Now, it was made, the original mug was made in the time of the great preacher John Elias in Wales, one of the greatest of preachers, powerful. And this mug will tell you the story. On one side, there are men, riotous living, and on the other side, the penitent, and for a handle, a hound dog. And about 10 years ago, a friend of mine was telling me that they were knocking down some buildings in the pottery area, old buildings. And as they knocked down one wall, a cast fell out. And this cast had all the the instructions with it, as normally apparently they do, or what it was, and it was the story of the mug. I don't know if any of the original mugs are there, but they followed it. They got the clay from the same place, and before the cast is integrated, they were able to make 12 of these mugs. For you to know, I've got one, all right? You may look at it, you may touch it, but you may not have it, all right? Now, the story is this. The story is this, that there was a winter fair, a very dangerous kind of fair, where there was murder and rioting and all sorts of dreadful things. And it was held on the Lord's Day. And John Elias went and preached in an open air, and it was on the steps of a pub called the New Inn, a public house called the New Inn, with a group of trembling Christians around him. And he preached on the keeping of the Lord's Day. Now, can you imagine such daring? He called out the word lladron, thieves, with great power, and with greater power. Now, you could shout your head off in a fair, and somebody would think you're just another crank or something silly going about the place. But you see, not in word only, but in power. And it had a profound effect upon them. They say that many of those men and women fainted under conviction of sin. But one thing is certain, that fair was never held again. Now, you imagine. You imagine who was Will. Now, I don't care what anybody says. You can give me any age and any situation that you're in. It's never going to be easy for any little chap to go into an alien kind of group of people who are opposed to the gospel and then to preach and expect that every little word that comes from his mouth will be like an oracle speaking. There's got to be an other. There's got to be something else. Our gospel came to you not in word only, but with power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. That's the difference. That's the difference. And he is reminding in the Thessalonican example I've given you now, he was able, was Paul, by the preaching of the gospel, without actually having to fight physically, of course, he was able by the power of the preaching that men left their idols, whatever those idols were, and whatever the idols of any country may be, whether the idol is made into an image of a god or whether it is a pile of money in the bank, it makes a difference. It can be an idol. And turn away from that and worship an invisible but a living God and serve him. It's a miracle. God has got to be in a thing like that. And that's what we urgently need amongst servants of God today, is that manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching. And he pleads with them that they should have been so careless and should forget so soon. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? Has it all been a waste of time? I can't believe it, he said. If it be yet in vain, it could possibly, I can rescue you. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That is, if a person is able to lead a multitude to the Lord, does he it by just a legalistic system? Or is it by this great power? Or if there's going to be a miracle of a physical illness, is he going to do it by reading the Ten Commandments? Or is it going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit? Tell me, are you going to continue in the law in those ways and lay aside the power of the spirits? See, that's where they've gone wrong. And that's why they were so open then. Legalism had crept in and robbed them of far more than they had ever dreamt. That was the peril, the promise. What is this ministry of the Spirit? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now remember, the promise is for this purpose. We know there's a work of the Spirit to regenerate, to quicken, to enlighten, to apply the merits of Christ, to lead us in the Christian life. Yes, that is the work of the Spirit. But there is another aspect of the work of the Spirit, and that is specially when you are talking about him. Especially when you're preaching the gospel, especially when you're witnessing to your friend, so that you might say, if you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, stir up thy gift that is within me. You know that lovely hymn we sang at the beginning, and still stir up thy gift in me. It's very easy for me to come into this pulpit and to be full of little worries and cares and come up these stairs and start what I prepared and go on, and then suddenly realize I haven't said it, I haven't prayed. Lord, stir up thy gift that is within me. The preacher will probably be the same, but the effect will be profoundly different. That is it, you see. But there is an initial experience. There are many fillings. There are many times God keeps it in his charge, and we can ask for it, and we can ask him to serve it. But there's one initial experience. Now, do we get it by the works of the law? Do you think he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit or give you the sealing of the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? See, Lord, how legalistic I am, how I come back to Judaism. Do you think you're going to get it that way, or is it by the hearing of faith? Now, let me dismiss one thing. Some people say, ask for it, believe, and you've got it. We do not mean that. Now, you must dismiss that. It's not like that. Not an automatic little switch to say, there, I believe in it, that's it, I've got it now. It's not that. Yet it is by the hearing of faith. Now then, where do we go then? It is in the realm of experience. Yes, it is in the realm of experience. But it is faith in God that allows us that we might receive of this experience. So we don't get it by a legalistic system. We don't get it right. I know all about it, Lord. I believe in it. Thank you very much. I've got it. That's a superficial view of it. But that our faith, that we should ask and seek and knock and persist and not rest. And I do not mean get ourselves into a state. Get ourselves in a state of urgency for it as well. Yes, that's true. And now then, does God want to give it us? Well, you think of the Blessed Saviour giving that example of a person wanting bread, and because of his persistence, he eventually gave him, although he didn't want to get up at night. And then he said, if a son came along and asked for something, would you give him something unpleasant? Not at all. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask him? Now he's talking in the realm. You don't give the Holy Spirit in order a person's converted. You preach Christ in the power of the Spirit for them to be converted. The gift of the Holy Spirit is that you in your turn might be able to witness effectively or to preach powerfully. It is for that. It's an experience. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book in Ephesians, quotes a number of experiences from various books. And I've just chosen one or two to read to you from there. Here is Flavel, Puritan, John Flavel. A Puritan. Now, you wouldn't think Puritans would get, you'd think, well, those books look very dry and musty, especially if you've got the old copies. But they're not like that. Thus going on his way, his thoughts began to swell and rise higher and higher, like the waters in Ezekiel's vision, till at last they became an overflowing flood. Such was the intention of his mind. Such ravishing tastes of heavenly joys, and such the full assurance of his interest therein, that he utterly lost the sight and sense of this world, and all the concerns thereof, and for some hours he knew no more where he was than if he had been in a deep sleep upon his bed. Arriving in great exhaustion at a certain spring, he sat down and washed, earnestly desiring, if it were God's pleasure, that it might be his parting place from the world. This is so beautiful that nothing could be more wonderful than to go into glory in this experience. Death had the most amiable face in his eye that ever I beheld, except the face of Jesus, which made it so. And he could not remember, though he believed in himself dying, that he had one thought of his dear wife or children or any other earthly concernment. In reaching his destination, the influence still continued, banishing sleep. Still, the joy of the Lord overflowed him, and he seemed to be an inhabitant of another world. Experience, the baptism, the sealing of the Spirit. You see the difference between the real thing and the false? Oh, you've got it. Just say you've got it. You've got it. Just believe you've got it. And you know you haven't. And you're not going to get it by a legalistic system. You're going to get it by asking and receiving and desiring and calling on God. And then you receive it by faith, but by faith in God. And you know that you don't say you have it until you've experienced it. Jonathan Edwards. Once, as I rode out into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly had been, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view that was for me extraordinary, of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued, as near as I can judge, about an hour, which kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. That was his initial experience of the unction of the Holy Spirit. Then George Whitfield. Soon after this, I found and felt in myself that I was delivered from the burden that God that had so heavily oppressed me. The spirit of mourning was taken from me, and I knew what it was truly to rejoice in God and my Saviour, and for some time could not avoid singing psalms wherever I was. But my joy gradually became more settled, and blessed be God, has abode and increased in my soul, saving a few circumstances of intermission ever since. Thus, the days of my mourning were ended. That is George Whitfield. That's the promise. It's a promise for me. It's a promise for you. It is received by faith. Not this automatic kind of a tin can kind of faith. There we are, like a tin opener, and I've got it. Not like that. But a real asking, seeking, knocking, and desiring, and laying hold on God, and not satisfied with anything until we have this unction, earnest, sealing baptism of the Holy Spirit. Purpose to glorify God. Purpose that men and women might be saved. Purpose that in preaching the gospel, in word, of course, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Purpose, if you're not a preacher, in your witnessing to your neighbor, suddenly you find that he presents situations and that you're able to ask God, stir up the gift that is within me from that initial experience. The practice then, the great purpose I just mentioned then is understood. To be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence, that you and I might have power. Now there is one initial experience. I don't know how to explain the rest really. There are many feelings, you can put it like that. I put it like this, that it is a promise that he grants to us, but it remains in his charge. And we can ask for it. If you are going to preach, you ask that the gift might be stirred up within you. If you're going to witness, you ask for it, but he will always give it to you. And so that hymn that we read earlier on, still stir up thy gift in me, it is mine. Very much like, you know, I think I told you before this, that if a child should have a very expensive present, a very lovely present, at Christmas time, saying, the parents say, now this is yours, but you're not a fool about it. It's not thrown into the toy cupboard with all the rubbish of things that have got there. It's kept here. But you can have it every time you ask for it. The initial experience is receiving the gift. Then you might say, well, I'd like it today. You can have it. Put it back carefully afterwards. Now then, we have an unction of the Holy Spirit. It's possible to preach in the flesh even afterwards. You must always ask. Always ask. And it's always yours for the asking. It's there, you see. So that each time you ask, you can have this lovely filling of the Spirit, according to the measure that God will decide that you need and that he will give you. And what a difference that makes in your witnessing as a Christian. How many of you say, I don't know how to witness? This is your secret, the promise, that you'll be speaking not in word only, but as you're going to speak, you have a little prayer to God. If you have the initial experience, stir up thy gift, which is within me. It is there, it is safe there, but you also have to ask him to stir it up within you. Charles Wesley wrote many lovely hymns, but I was looking at this one the other day. Come, Holy Ghost, my heart inspire, attest that I am born again. Come and baptize me now with fire, nor let thy former gifts be vain. Look what he's asked for. I want something that reaffirms that I'm a Christian. And then he says, come now, baptize me now with fire. It's a promise. Nor let thy former gifts be vain. I cannot rest in sins forgiven. Now that's not dissatisfaction with the forgiveness of sins. I cannot rest in sins forgiven. Where is the earnest of my heaven? Where is that unction that enables me to proclaim this truth? Or here, where the indubitable zeal that ascertains the kingdom's mine, the powerful stamp I long to feel, the signature of love divine, or shed it in my heart abroad, fullness of love, of heaven, of God. And then if you remember the hymn that we were singing, and I find it a remarkable one, that we, just before the message, here it is. It's number 783, perhaps you'd like to look at it with me. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart. Now look at those words. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart. Kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. Shall I ask you something, my friends? Do you want that? It's wonderful to have sins forgiven. It's wonderful to have peace with God. But is it not your desire that you might be able to witness in the power of the Spirit? Is it not my desire and others who preach in the power of the Holy Spirit? Then, Lord, I ask, kindle a flame on this little mean altar of mine. There, instead of thinking I can work in the flesh, I can work in my own energy, I can organize this and do the other, and think it all depends upon my own effort and even the energy of my voice. There, let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. So let me guard the holy fire and still stir up thy gift in me. You see, even if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you may not have learned how to use it. Well, ask to stir up the gift in you. Then even if you know how to use it, you know what can happen. You can be so filled with the things of this world, you can forget about it and go on in the flesh when you started in the Spirit. What this foolish church had done. In their folly, they knew these things. And in Wales particularly, we know these things. Yes, we have a Reformed background. But we have also known these things, not yet out of living memory. We have known these things, that you and I should desire them. What is the answer for the age to come? Is it to bring some other little theology that makes us look as if we were concerned in something and everything? Until the gospel is lost in the mass of it all? Or to try something or another? Is it not that we should preach? Hopefully every day that we should preach, but not in word only, but in the power of the Spirit. Then, ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thine endless mercy seal, and make the sacrifice complete. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee, and still let me guard the holy fire, and still stir up thy gift in me. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee, O Lord, that we might know something of this promise and the practice of it. that we might be enabled by thy grace, O Lord, to do great exploits for our God. O Father, hear us. Hear us. Some have been seeking long. Then show, O Lord, how we should seek. Show, O Lord, how we should be earnest. Show us the way even to seek, that we might find. And grant, O Lord, in finding, that we might know unmistakably that we shall never forget that visitation when thou didst come and that initial experience of the Holy Spirit. And then, Father, let us not forget the use of this. It is still the work of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ for thy name's sake. Amen.